Father, what a great privilege it is as we come before you once again to give you thanks and praise. Father, we know that words alone cannot be sufficient in thanking you for what you've done. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures given to us as a reminder of your great love for us. And as we open your word today, we pray, Lord, that you may help us to appreciate the blessings that we do enjoy. So, Father, give us ears to hear. And we do commit once again all those who are unwell, commit them to you. And Father, we commit each one here now that you'll help us to properly hear your word and to respond to it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favourite stories that represents a good analogy of Israel was what took place in London nearly 20 years ago. There was a large shopping centre that was getting close to having its millionth customer. And as the numbers clicked down to about 20 left, all the other checkouts were closed, leaving only one checkout. It was meant to be a surprise, but there was no fanfare. The media was in the background, ready to pounce on the millionth customer. The CEO of the company was there to present this wonderful prize. And as the numbers dwindled down to a few, the lot fell on a grumpy old man who'd come just to get a few items. When he paid for his groceries, the bell rang and the media sprang into action to come and inform him that he's the millionth customer. But the grumpy old man was in no mood for people. He pushed the cameraman out of the way. He grabbed his groceries and went to leave. It was at this point the CEO decided to intervene and explain to the man he had in fact become the winner of this. Once again, the old man indicated he wasn't interested. He shouted, "Look, mister, whatever you're selling, I'm not buying. So a lot of you can shove off." He grabbed his gear and went out. Anyway, the lady cashier who had just served him stepped forward and tried to explain to him, "They weren't trying to sell you anything. You're the millionth." Once again, he said, "Listen, love, you've got the money. I just want to get home. Is that all right with you?" And the man pushed his way out in the parking lot, leaving the people stunned and all the cameras there. So the CEO decided to choose the next person in line to be the millionth customer. It happened to be a mother with a toddler. She did not need any explanation before her celebrations began. The prize was a brand new car and a card to the value of $10,000 in that shopping centre. I used to wonder if that old man had a TV set when he got home to watch it. I wonder if he sat and watched this unfolding. I wonder if he realised that in his arrogance and his impatience, he missed out on a wonderful once-in-a-lifetime prize. I wonder whether he ever found that out. I can assure you that for those who take the time to listen to the message of the gospel and respond to the offer, there will be joy that is unending and a gift that never stops giving through eternity. But because the gospel message, because it's packaged in something that is not flashy, there are many people who look at it and reject it and move on without a second thought. Jesus spoke about giving pearls to swine. He wasn't being nasty to people, but he was making an analogy that the pearls is the message of the gospel, and there are people like pigs who wouldn't appreciate it, people who do not understand the value of what's been offered, and they'll say thanks but no thanks. Over the last few weeks, we've seen how Israel was chosen amongst all the nations. The Lord outlined all the blessings and all the privileges that come with that honour. All the people had to do, all they had to do was to trust the Lord and love him. He had delivered them, he'd sustained them, he provided for them, he blessed them. But time and time again, they took everything God had given them. And like a prostitute, the Lord says, "You've taken everything I've given you and gone after other lovers." Here in verse 6, the Lord highlights their repeated problem over and over again. It's a problem that God's people never seem to learn. It's also our problem if we're not careful. The Lord says, when I fed them, they were satisfied. And when they were satisfied, they became proud. And then they forgot me. That's the repetition. I fed them, they became satisfied, they became proud, and they went away. We've seen God's people abuse his grace from the very beginning of Hosea. Chapter 2, verse 5. The Lord says, Israel runs after idols like lovers, thinking that they provide grain, wine, and oil. But it was I who gave them these things. Hosea chapter 4, verse 7. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. Hosea chapter 10. Israel is a spreading vine. As his fruit increased, he built more altars. On and on and on again, he says. Now, the Lord God is not a vindictive God who needs to get even. These are the traits of a man-made God. In Hosea, we meet the God who is a God of love and patience. The God who wants his people to stop and think clearly before they make their decision. This is the God who says in Isaiah 1, come, let us reason together. So he says to his people, do you see a pattern here? When I bless you, when I protect you, when I supply all you need, you pat yourself on the back and give yourself the credit and turn away from me. And the perfect example of this is given in verse 10 of chapter 13. When Israel was a tiny nation and God was their king, they were exalted above every other nation. Everyone else, all the nations around, knew that their success was due to the Lord God. Everyone knew that. The Queen of Sheba came to witness this blessing she'd heard about halfway around the world. We've heard the news about what your Lord God has done for you. A God who loves his people. A God who lives among them. It's unheard of. What a privilege. Incredibly, the people who were blessed chose to reject God as their king. And they demanded an earthly king so they can be just like the other nations. All they ever wanted was to conform to the world. And now God says, how's that working out for you? The Lord says in verse 10, where is your king that he may save you? Earlier he says, where are the idols you are following? Call out to them. Where are your rulers of whom you said, give us a king and princes? So I gave them to you for what you asked for. You see, both Israel and Judah looked to their kings to save them, not realizing that men are useless as saviors. But even at this last hour, on the eve of judgment, there is still this call from God to Israel. It's not too late. Even now, the 11th hour, it's not too late. With all the pathos that Hosea could muster, he says in verse 1 of chapter 14, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Amazingly, incredibly, Israel, who rejected the Lord their God, was wondering why all the trouble was coming to them. Why have the blessings ceased? They asked. Why are the enemies having victory over us? Why are our crops failing? Why is our harvest devastated? Well, the prophet makes it clear, because it wasn't clear to them. He says, your sins are your downfall. Our sins can sidetrack us from the journey of faith, to follow the desires of our heart, to seek happiness from this world, which it cannot provide it. Our hearts can lead us to all sorts of avenues, and anything else but the Lord will try to squeeze us into its mould, its pattern. And that's deadly. The only remedy against sin is the forgiveness the Lord provides. Verse 2. Take words with you and return to the Lord. You see, friends, it's unacceptable to come before any king empty-handed, even to come before the Lord God You had to offer a sacrifice, an offering. But here we are called not to take things, but to take words. Now, what words is he talking about? When the people were invited to Buckingham Palace for an award or a ceremony, they were advised beforehand how you can speak to the Queen. Never ask personal questions. Speak only when you're spoken to. Only refer to the Queen as Your Majesty. And after that, you call her ma'am. There were strict rules. So what words does Hosea suggest to Israel if they wanted to approach God? Thankfully, they're given to us in verse 3. Forgive all our sins and receive us graciously. Say to the Lord, Lord, forgive our sins and receive us graciously. This is the obstacle that separates the transformed people of God from those who are just in it before they can get out of it. You know, in the 4th century, the church became the most corrupt in its entire life. For the first time since the resurrection, persecution had ceased. And now with a Christian emperor, Constantine, it was actually cool and acceptable to be a Christian. Millions of people flocked to the church. It was fashionable. It was actually profitable to be a Christian. And so people flocked. And yet the vast majority had not an interest at all in the things of God. The church from its inception has always contained a mixture of repentant people who love the Lord God and those who are just trying to get on God's good side or who want to appear upright, a good moral citizen. I asked one person who came to church why he came to church, as he didn't appear to be interested in spiritual things. He'd been in our church for 10 years. And when I asked him, why do you come to church? He said, quite unashamedly, he said, I come because all my friends are here. At least it's honest. Now, friends, when a person can come and hear the gospel for decades and not be moved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, it's safe to say that person stands on dangerous ground. To hear the gospel and not have the gospel affect you is deadly dangerous. Here in verse 2, we have Israel's greatest obstacle. It's our biggest obstacle. It is to acknowledge that we have been taking God for granted. We have sinned and not repented. Today we enjoy his blessings. And there are many people who enjoy all the good things God has given, but never given a second thought. And that's what the Bible uses, the term, we abuse his grace. There is no other way that we can bring that relationship back without finding what the words of verse 2, to say to God, forgive us our sins, Lord, and accept us graciously. That's the message of the gospel, way back then. Now, if you ask Hosea the prophet, how did it feel having to follow God's command? How did it feel for you to go back and take your wife back after she'd run off with that one and this one and that one? How does it feel? He will tell you of the incredible pain of the rejection. But Hosea does go and redeem his wife, calling her to remain faithful with him. But friends, this is not a manual on relationships. No. It's more than that. It's a reminder of we have been unfaithful to God. Whenever we turn to the world, whenever we long to fill our void with anything else but Christ, we are doing exactly that. We are prostituting ourselves. His love, his mercy, his patience will continue. They continue to woo us away from the folly of this world, saying, I have blessings for you that you do not know of. Now, the Lord God is complete in himself. He does not need us to make him whole. He is whole. His anger and his grace are motivated purely by his hatred for sin and his love for his people. It's his love for his people that keeps him going, though he says, what can I do with you? yet he continues to woo us to himself. There, a few years back, a group of teenagers had been causing havoc in the western suburbs of Sydney. They began by pushing over garbage cans, and side-swiping cars, blowing up letter boxes and stealing, and it got worse and worse. They would swoop in, these four teenagers, cause damage and leave before the police came. Well, finally they got caught. They got arrested, charged over these hundreds of crimes. It turned out they weren't the smartest of criminals. They had filmed every single crime they committed, and they'd go back and watch it themselves. In their possession were hundreds of hours of footage of them committing crimes. And here's the stupid thing. One of the guys, who probably watched too many TikTok videos, decided to play the lawyer and said to the detective, "What proof do you have that I did anything wrong?" I'm glad you asked that. In Jeremiah 16, foolish Israel asks the prophet this question. Here they are, for decades, breaking every covenant, and they say to Jeremiah, "Why has the Lord decreed this disaster against us? What wrong have we done? What sin have we committed against the Lord our God?" "Well, I'm glad you asked," he said. And the Lord gives them a list of their wicked and evil deeds. The least of them is worthy of death. But here was the gracious offer. Today was a gracious offer to have the hard drive wiped clean, to have the system completely restored, like we heard with the prodigal son. If Israel had responded with remorse and repentance, oh, what a transformation would have happened there and then. If Israel had heeded the warnings and considered the danger they were in, they would never have been deported and gone elsewhere. But sadly, they were only prepared to play religion with God. And it's a game that he hates. Isaiah says, "My soul detests it." Israel had become like those who credit themselves with all the blessings until it's taken away. And then the question is asked, why is this happening? All that is needed, says Hosea, is ask for forgiveness, admit fault, and you'll be received graciously. Oh, how quickly the Lord was willing to hold off on his judgment and instantly pour out his blessings on those who recognised their need for forgiveness. He says in verse 4, "I will heal their waywardness and love them freely." Even then. You see, when we come before God, he will either see all of our rebellion, all of our wickedness, all of the evil we've committed, standing there making our demands, or he will see the righteousness of Christ that we have accepted. And we can stand before him, before a holy and righteous God, to see him smile. I love, Spurgeon says this as a quote. He says, "When people speak badly of you, don't let it upset you, for you are far worse than they think." It's true. It's true. God knows our sins far more than anyone else does. He knows our sins more than we know our sins. And yet he says, "I'll wipe them all clean." So Israel stands with this option of repentance, seeking his grace. But they refuse to repent. To the very end, they do what they've always done. They were determined, he says, to turn away from me. Now, God is not helpless. He doesn't sit idly by and say, "Oh, well, that's the way it is." You see, if you do not accept his grace, you will receive his justice. If you don't accept his grace, all that's left is his justice, and you don't want that. Our hard-heartedness and our inability to walk faithfully with God shows us, for the whole Old Testament is one lesson, we cannot do it on our own. And it leaves us to the only possibility. And it's the one thing that the prophets have been looking forward. Who can come and do this? It should be crystal clear, friends, that none of us are good enough. Paul says in Romans 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. It is a bit confronting. It is very humbling to be called powerless, to be called ungodly, to be called sinners. But when you apply God's standards to our thoughts, to our actions, to our desires, there's no protest left. This loving and patient God sent his Son to do what I cannot do, what you cannot do. He came to live in perfect harmony with his Father. And he dies at the cross to take our punishment and offers us the benefits. Here it is. Today, the offer that he gives to us is far greater than the offer he gave to Israel. Take words with you. Return to the Lord and say to him, forgive our sins, receive us graciously, that we might offer fruit of our lips. And when we do that, the Bible says, heaven rejoices, for in that humble submission, that once strained and deadly relationship is fully restored. Like the prodigal son, in our fumbling attempt to make an apology to the Father, we hear the words of the Father, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf, kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is now alive. He was lost and is now found. Let us celebrate. Imagine that, coming to the Father, knowing all the sins we've committed. And he says, you know what? All gone. All wiped clean. Come. Come home. That old grumpy man in the shopping centre never stopped long enough to hear what could have been his. Israel was too busy playing church. They'd forgotten that God had called them not to play church, but he called them into a relationship with him, one of faith and trust. They took their blessings and they took them for granted. They saw them as rights and demanded them, and they lost everything. The book of Hosea highlights the difference between the God who seeks to bless his people and the people who are determined to run after the world. That's us. There's that division. But what a way to finish Hosea. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, and the rebellious stumble in them. May we be among the wise and seek the Lord in all of our ways, to cherish his grace, to thrive in his unconditional love, and to be comforted in the salvation that he has given to us. May our walk with the Lord lead us to an inexpressible joy and not to everlasting regret. May the love of the Lord Jesus, who gave up his life, be your motivation and mine to take hold of the blessings, to acknowledge they are his blessings, accept them humbly, and let them transform you into the likeness of Christ. Let us pray. Father, it is so easy for us to shake our heads at Israel, at stubbornness, refusal to trust. And yet, Father, we know that we do the same thing. This morning, Father, we pray that you'll help us to see the beauty of Christ, to see the sacrifice he's given, to see the offer for all that it's worth, and to take it with both hands. So, Father, I thank you for the book of Hosea. I thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. And I thank you for the salvation you've given to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. One mystery that will remain a mystery until we get to heaven, why God's grace is given to us. That's the last hymn. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has shown. Let's stand.